Well, the last few weeks, we've been diving into our core values of our church, really what we believe that God wants us to build our church on, the things that are going to matter to us as we plan how we interact with our community, how we run ministries, and not just how we work in as an organization together, but how each of us as believers in Christ ought to be living in our spiritual lives. I believe that Jesus has called us to something greater. He's called us to something bigger. And when we look in the scriptures to see what he was building through his ministry and then how he empowered that early church, we can see several different examples or several different attributes of what defined those early believers. And I think over the course of history, over the couple thousands of years that the church has been in existence, we've kind of lost some of that in the church. I think probably many of you, if you don't have personal experience, you know of someone who has a personal experience where you've been attending a church and there was fallout. There was division. There was discord. There was fighting. There was complaining to the point to where it made it almost where you didn't want to go back to church. I think many of us have had experiences like that or know someone that has had experiences like that. And I think the reason why a lot of churches are now more defined by kind of that infighting and that struggle is because we've gotten away from what it is to be a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we were following God's call to plant this church and to begin Vertical Life Church, we were looking in the scriptures to see what does a true church of Jesus Christ look like. And so we went to the book of Acts, and we looked in the scriptures, and we saw things that the early Christians, those first believers in Christ, what they did and how they interacted together and what they were known for. And this is where we extrapolated our core values. And so we've now in our fifth week, and we're going to take a look at yet another core value. And if you haven't noticed, if you're new today, then this would be new for you all over. But if you've been here the last few weeks, we have a backdrop. Did you guys notice that? Behind the stage, the banners? Kevin did an awesome job designing those, and these are our six core values, and they're up here because this is going to be a constant reminder that this is who we are, and they're placed on a cityscape so that we remember that we have been placed in this city, in this area, to live out these core values, to be light to those around us. And so as we talk about these values, and as you know, let's every time we look at these banners, remember that this is what we're supposed to be, not just when we gather to church on Sunday morning, but this is what we're supposed to be in our community, in our surrounding area, as we're being a witness to those that we come across every day. Now, when I was in high school, I remember a weekend where I was bored beyond measure. I know that's hard to imagine for a teenager, right? You know, and for a lot of teenagers today, I think there's probably very few excuses as to why teenagers ought to be bored. There is more technology. There is more things available now than there has ever been. I mean, my sons just had birthdays, a birthday party yesterday. We celebrated our sons' birthday parties yesterday. And some of the toys they got, I mean, I would have dreamed that this was possible, like to see on the Sci-Fi Channel whenever I was younger. I mean, some of the stuff that they have just in their toys and the video games that are out now and all the different things we have access to, it seems like it should be very difficult to be bored. But again, this is just what happens whenever we take our lives for granted. And when I was younger, I did the very same thing as a teenager. I kind of took my blessings for granted. And one weekend, I was just bored out of my mind. I didn't want to play my video games. I didn't want to watch movies. I didn't want to do anything productive. And I was just bored out of my mind. So, you know, I thought, you know what? I just wanted to maybe call my friends and find out what they were doing, see if someone wanted to hang out. Now, this was before Facebook. This was before you could take a really sad selfie of yourself and then the caption underneath to say, "Hey, I'm bored. If you want to hang, message me." You know, I know if you've been on Facebook, you've seen those. I'm sorry, if you've done that, no offense, but those are the most pathetic posts you could ever put on there. And usually they come with like a face that looks like this. You know, I mean, it's just like a sad, sappy face. "I'm lonely. Please message me. Call me. Let's hang out." You know, but when you do that, the interesting thing about Facebook, when you do that, you automatically connect with hundreds, maybe even thousands of people at the stroke of a click, in one click. But back when I was in high school, you couldn't do that. You actually had to call real numbers. And I'm not even saying like speaking into your phone. I didn't even have a cell phone in high school. That's how pathetic I was. But, you know, you couldn't even speak into your phone and have the autocorrect mispronounce or miss, you know, type what you said. You know, we weren't even that cool. This was, I actually had to pick up my dial, my rotary phone or my dialed phone. That was my home phone. And I had to actually remember the digits for my friends. I couldn't just say call, you know, so-and-so. I had to remember their actual number, and I called real numbers. And I mean, I'm even surprised I could even do that back then. I don't think I could do that now. I think we are devolving as a species with technology. But I was calling my friends, and I called probably 15, 20 different people just trying to find somebody who would want to go and hang out. And, you know, to no avail, I didn't reach anyone. I didn't connect with anyone. And so I was bored, I was out of my mind, and then I couldn't reach anybody to talk to anybody, and I was just let down. But you know what? I survived. I made it through. And so if that's kind of been your story, there is hope. You can wake up the next day and go do something else. You know, there is hope for boredom, but I was bored, you know, and so I just didn't do anything that weekend. And so I went to school on Monday, and I was like hanging out with my friends at the lockers, and come to find out, everyone that I called was hanging out at one of my friends' house. They were at a party, and they didn't answer my phone call on purpose. And so as I was, you know, talking with them, it come to find out that even though most of my friends were Christian, you know, either by profession or they at least went to church somewhere, they were over at somebody's house and they were all partying. They were all involved in some underage drinking, and they knew that I probably wouldn't want to be there. So instead of inviting me and putting that temptation in front of me, they told me, you know, well, we just decided we weren't going to let you know and we weren't going to answer your phone call so you didn't feel bad. Like, I didn't feel bad after I had that conversation. You know, but the thing is they were Christians. They went to church. Some of them went to my church. And I started thinking about it. I was like, well, why wouldn't they at least invite me? It was probably because if you were here last week, you know that my MO growing up was to be very judgmental, letting people know all the things that they did wrong, and they probably didn't want to hear it, you know. So I can see that. But they were actually doing something right. Even though at the party they were breaking the law and they were involving themselves in things that would probably get them into trouble, they were doing something right because they were protecting me. They were shielding me from temptation, and they were actually keeping me from being in a situation where I most likely would have made a bad decision, where I would have done something that could have potentially caused great damage to my testimony and the way that, you know, I lived my life. And so they were actually doing me a favor. But for me, this actually really kind of hurt my feelings. I was really hurt, and you would think, well, you know, why would you be hurt at something like that? Well, when I was younger, we moved around a little bit. My parents were in ministry. I was born in Boston. I lived there till I was about 9 or 10 years old. Then in third grade, we moved to Houston, Texas, and I was there till fifth grade. And about the middle of my fifth grade year, we moved to Missouri, and that's where I spent the remainder of my time. But the thing is I never got to grow up with the same set of friends my whole life, like many people do. Matter of fact, once I really started to connect with people, we would move. And so those relationships got broken. And so when you live a life like that, where you never really have these close, tangible relationships, it kind of begins to be a little lonely. And so I really desire to have close relationships. And at this point in my time, I think I was a junior or at least a senior in high school, I thought I was at the point where I was really developing these close relationships that I had wanted, that I thought I had wanted. But come to find out this weekend, I realized I was still on the outside. I really wasn't in the inner circle like I thought I was. And it wasn't until after high school, really, after my senior year, that I started playing in bands and performing, and God opened a lot of opportunities for us to play with some really cool people. And I began to build friendships with guys who were spiritual, who were true believers, who edified and encouraged me, and we led worship together, and we served in churches together. And God later opened the door for us to go to Nashville, Tennessee, where I met my best friend of all time. And 10 years ago, we got married. And I can tell you now that if we were stranded on a deserted island, she'd be the only friend I'd ever need. You know, so God really, He comes through, He blesses, and I'm so thankful for now the friendship that I have in my wife. But back during this time, I really just desired these true friendships. And I think a lot of us can relate to these situations. We've had a time in our life where we just wanted to belong to something. We wanted to connect with people. We wanted to be included. And this can even happen in church. And this is one of the reasons why it's so hard to find a good church, because you want to feel like you're connected and you belong, but sometimes even a church you've grown up in your whole life, you still don't feel like a part of that group because there's just something that seems to be blocking and being in the way of you being able to cultivate those true relationships. And I think, I really do, that I think the desire for relationships, for true, authentic relationships, are actually deep within our souls. It goes really deep in the depths of our heart. And I believe that this desire dates all the way back to the day we were created, the day God spoke the world into existence. You see, God, before the world began, before he created all that we know, he existed in perfect community. He existed in a perfect relationship. This community that he existed in, we call the Trinity. And that's a theological term that basically just talks about or describes the three persons of God, the three parts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that each part of God or person of God is completely unique, but also powerful, is completely equal in authority, they're equal in wisdom, and they're in complete unity together. So all three parts make up the one God that we know and we worship each and every week. And that God, in his perfection, needed nothing. He had perfect community within himself. But God, being a God of love, that love emanates from him, he had a desire to share this community with his creation. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, when God gets through creating the world and the animals and the plants, and he finally gets to where he makes man, this is what he says about man in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. He says, "And then God said, let us make human beings in our image." This is God talking with himself within the Trinity. He says, "to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." If you note here, it's saying that they will reign over, which means, like God, being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we in his image, one, reign over the earth. This means that we are not just another specimen or species to crawl out of, you know, the primordial ooze and develop over millions of years through an evolutionary process. We're not just another just form of evolution. God created us uniquely and completely different and separate than any other creation. Okay, this is something important for us to understand, that in his image, we are not only in his image with community, but we're in his image as we are set apart from all other creation. We are unique. Verse 27, he says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." And so what's beautiful here is, so God creates male and female. God, in eternity past, he existed in perfect community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, humankind is invited into history to participate in this perfect Trinitarian community as God, man, and woman. God creates the first human community, including himself. You see, we were made, we were designed for community, community with God. This is what we are made for. We were made to be a community with God. This is why all through history, if you look at all of recorded history, religion and faith has always been a part of the human record. It's always been a part of the human story, because I think deep down, all of us, even whether we're a Christian or not, we have a deep desire to know God. But also, we were made for community with each other, with other people. Genesis 2:18, the next chapter, kind of gives an expanded illustration or description of what happened on the day God created mankind. And in verse 18, the Lord says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So when God created the human species, he created us with a deep need not only to be in community with him, but with other people. So in this case, he made a wife for the man. And that creation, making a man and woman, two humans, to be in community with each other and with God, that has created a ripple effect all throughout history. And are you guys like into reality TV like I am at all? I mean, especially like the survivor shows and kind of people that they go out in the wilderness and have to survive by themselves. There's this one guy, I can't remember what station he's on, but his name is Mick Dodge. Have you guys seen that show? It hasn't been on very long. But Mick Dodge, he's kind of this crazy, whacked out guy. He makes the guys on Duck Dynasty look sophisticated, if that's possible. But Mick Dodge, his beard's all grown out, and he wears like animal skins, and where he sleeps in the trees between canopies, and he like separated himself completely from civilization, at least in the show portrays him that way. And he did this because he believes that man has strayed so far away from its roots that he believes that we all need to get back to living on the land and living, you know, the way God intended, and communing with nature and all of these things. And so it's kind of interesting to see this guy, and he's kind of crazy. You know, whenever you get alone for that long, you start to develop some mental impairment, I think. But it's interesting that even within that belief system and how he chooses to live his life, he made a statement in the show. He said, you know, though I choose to live this way, I long for human companionship. He longs for it. Even though his belief drives him out into the woods, he has this deep desire for human companionship. And he lives this out by visiting neighbors frequently and training others to live off the land like himself. And so even someone who believes at his depth that he needs to get away from society, this desire for community keeps pulling him back. There's also have been studies that show that babies, when they're born, if they're not given enough nurturing, like physical contact, that children, newly born, will not develop correctly, cognitively or physically. And even in some cases, children have died for a lack of physical touch. So that this idea for relationship or this need for community and relationships has been woven into the fact or the depths of our DNA deep within who we are as people. And so God, as he has created us, he created us even within the depth of our physical makeup to need community. Now, when God created the first humans, he did not just create the first married couple, though he did that. He created this first community, a community that was in perfect harmony. There was man, there was woman, and there was God. But then something happened. Sin enters the picture. And what was a perfect community with God, man, and woman now is fractured. And God drives humankind away from his presence. This perfect community that once was has now been fractured, and man and woman are now destined to live in community with each other, but apart from God. And so ever since now, from creation until the cross of Jesus Christ, mankind has been struggling to get back to that perfect community that God began at creation. And some have been show this within themselves, this desire, this struggle to get back to that perfect community through religion, where they try tirelessly to appease God, to make him happy enough with them to re-enter into that relationship again. And others, through this desire for community, they pursue that perfect community again in whatever will fill the void in their lives at the time. You know, we've created communities that center around all sorts of different things. We have communities that center around sex, that center around drugs, music. There's some really whacked out music communities out there. I don't know if you've heard of Deadheads, those that follow the Grateful Dead. I mean, their wardrobe and everything is driven by this community. We have communities that are centered around video games, online or not, books, the cause of the day, and social media like Facebook and Twitter and other outlets. They are now a key factor that enable us to be connected to as many communities as humanly possible, far greater than what we've ever been able to do before in history. And what this does, this desire for community, it drives us to go to any outlet we can to try to reestablish this deep need that only God can fill. So what was lost because of sin, it was our completeness. It was our wholeness. And now we've become, as a race or as a people, desperate to get back what we were first created with, and we are drawn to find it anywhere we can. But there's good news, that this perfect community was reestablished at the cross of Jesus Christ. whenever sin was put to death, whenever that curse was overcome, and forgiveness and restoration is now made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That perfect community that once was now becomes possible again through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What separated us from God has now been removed. But it's not just perfect community with the triune God, with a man and a woman that's now possible, like he created in that initial creation. But now God, through the Holy Spirit, has brought all believers who live and have gone before now together as one people involved in a much larger story. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith and trust in him, you have been united into a community by God himself. And though a husband and wife are made one, physically and spiritually through consummation, Christians now everywhere are made one spiritually through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who takes residence up in your heart when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're also made one physically as each of us are fitted together by that same Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Do you realize that the church is Jesus' physical representation of himself here on earth? This is what we are. You know, this is why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are taking off where Jesus left whenever he resurrected. This is why we've been given different gifts to heal and to do miracles and to minister to people so we can pick up the ministry that Jesus left behind whenever he resurrected from the dead. So we are made one together. And in essence, we as a church or as believers, we have been fitted into a tribe. Seth Godin, in his book called Tribes, he's an author that talks a lot about leadership and organizations. He said that a community, in essence, is a tribe. A tribe consists of a group of people, large or small, who are connected to one another, a leader, and an idea. So now the church, we are connected through the Holy Spirit of God, whose leader, the church's leader, is Jesus Christ, and the idea that connects us all is that we exist to go into the world and make disciples of every nation. This is what connects us together as a tribe. And so God now, through Jesus Christ, has restored a perfect community, a perfect relationship again with himself. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, this is the day that this tribe or this community took form, that took root. Jesus, in his final days here, the 40 days that he was here on earth ministering to his disciples after his resurrection, he tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and hang out there because the Holy Spirit's getting ready to come. And when he comes, he's going to light you up and he's going to empower you to be his witnesses. And on that day in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting together for prayer. The Holy Spirit comes and shakes the place with a mighty wind. Fire appears over their heads and they begin speaking with languages they had never learned before. And they go outside of the building where they were meeting, and the whole multitude of people that were there in the marketplace, thousands and thousands of people, heard the wind and the commotion that was going on, and they gathered together. And those disciples spoke with authority and with boldness, and they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands of people were added to the church in one day. This was day one of the church of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this day, after they get done teaching and preaching and baptizing those that would be saved, they gather together. And the scripture here is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, gives us a description of what this first community looked like, how they behaved, what their mindset was. So let's read here in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. If you have your Bible with you, and I encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. If not, the scriptures will be on the screen. But here it says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This one passage of Scripture is where we have pulled every core value of Vertical Life Church. In this one passage of Scripture, you see wholehearted worship. You see unyielding truth, unceasing prayer. You see unrelenting witness. You see intentional community and crazy generosity. Every one we get comes from this one passage of Scripture. And our desire is that our church would not just act like the early church on Sunday morning, but that we would live these values out in our everyday life. Because this early church, this first congregation, this first assembly or this first tribe, they had a purpose when they met together. They hung out together on purpose. They took care of each other's needs, all the while learning about and worshiping God together. This is what they did. They had leadership. They followed the apostles as the apostles followed Jesus through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This kind of community didn't just happen. This wasn't just one day I wake up and now I'm in this community. They devoted themselves. See, these first believers, they made a conscious decision to begin living a completely new way than what they had before. Matter of fact, that even at this point in history, the church or believers were not even referred to as Christians at this point. They were actually referred to as the Way. That was the name that was given to those believers because what they were doing was such a different standard of living that people referred to them by that way of life. They called them the people of the way. And so they were living a new life. They were intentional about what they were doing. Now, when we talk about baptism, baptism in that day was how you were added to this faith community. You're saved by faith, but baptism is how you were added to the community because baptism was how you publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ. When you were baptized, what you were saying is that you were turning away from what you once were, and now you're embracing this new identity and this new belief system. The Christians weren't the only ones that baptized. Matter of fact, John the Baptist was a Jew, and he was preaching the coming of the Messiah, which is part of the Jewish faith, and he was baptizing. So it was common in multiple faiths in that day. But in biblical times, many religions were actually state religions. They were state religions. They were determined by the nation that you lived in. And their religion oftentimes defined the people who lived there. When you read the scriptures, oftentimes you read that the Canaanites worshiped the god of so-and-so and the Philistines worshiped the god of so-and-so. It was a general idea that if you belonged to a certain people, that that was the god you worshiped. It actually identified you as a people. And so multiple nations around there, even in the culture of Israel, the Israelites, if you were a Hebrew, you were born a Hebrew, it was assumed that you worshiped Jehovah, you worshiped Yahweh, that you were a Jew by belief, even if you practiced the religion or not, that your heritage determined who you would be or what faith that you would observe. Now, because your nation or your family determined who you believed, you automatically fell under that belief system. So to be baptized as a Christian in this day, that was to say, I'm turning my back on my nation patriotically. I'm turning my back on my faith in my family, my heritage, to take up my cross and go all in with Jesus Christ. This is what baptism meant in that day. And we carry this tradition on even today. Because Jesus said, as disciples of Christ, our mission is to go not only to preach the gospel, but it's to baptize those that would be saved, that would want to become part of the church. And so we carry this tradition on today. But many who are baptized into this new faith community in the scriptures, in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized and did so at the cost of their families. This is literally what happened. We see this even in the scriptures and in history. It cost them their families. It cost them their stature and their career, maybe even their trade. It cost them their reputation and sometimes even their freedom to be baptized into this new Christian faith. So this devotion that they had that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this devotion, it wasn't by chance. This devotion wasn't by chance. It was the most important decision that they had ever made in their entire life because it cost them, to some, even their own lives. And I'm reminded of a news story that was in the news recently. This woman in Sudan who was like 3 months pregnant. Her name was Miriam Ibrahim. And it was all over the news because in Sudan, it is illegal if you are Muslim-born to convert to Christianity. And she did that. She converted to Christianity. She married a Christian man. She was like 3 or 4 months pregnant. And the Sudanese government arrested her and put her on death row and scheduled to hang her just because that she had converted to Christianity. And thank God and for answering the prayers of the people that had been praying for her, because recently she was released. The Court of Appeals overturned that. And so I'm so thankful that God had rescued her from that. But this happens all the time in our world today. You know, this is foreign to us as Christians in America, but this happens all the time in places like the Middle East. When you choose to become a Christian, to be baptized in the Christian faith, you are damning yourself in that nation in a lot of ways. It's not just something that you just wake up and decide, oh, I'm going to be a Christian today, in most parts of the world. For us, being a Christian is more than having a relationship with God. It's more than just being saved. It's living for a purpose. It's having a calling and to be personally invested and involved in a larger story, which is building the kingdom of God. And so we as Christians, as we look at Scripture, we need to understand that we don't just get involved in community, but we become intentionally involved in community. And this is our core value that we're talking about today. Core value number 5 is intentional community. That word intentional, it means deliberate, done on purpose, and not by accident. It's a volitional decision to do something, is what this word intentional means. In our key verse, as we're talking about intentional community, something that we need to remember, we need to memorize, that we need to remind ourselves, especially when serving gets difficult, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. If you're taking notes, then you need to write this down and put this on your fridge or whatever place that you can to remind yourself. In the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, this is what he says. He says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." The writer of Hebrews, as he's talking about gathering together with the church and being involved in this community, what he's saying is that you cannot get at home what you get in the church. You don't get the same thing. We as a people need to understand that we need other people's gifts to encourage and strengthen us, and they need your gifts to encourage and strengthen them. This is what we need. And Jesus, in his ministry, he warned time and time again that the closer it got to his return, the harder and harder and harder it was going to become to stay faithful to the faith. And in the book of Revelation, in the first couple of chapters, in all 7 letters to each of those churches, Jesus warned, he said, those who persevere or those who overcome will be saved. He's telling those churches, look, the time is going to get hard. The time is going to get difficult to stay faithful. I'm encouraging you to remain faithful. And Paul the Apostle, he warns the churches of this as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is talking about the time the Antichrist will be revealed. And he said, before the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a departure from the faith. The original language, that word is apostasia. It means apostasy. People are going to turn away from what they once believed and follow their sinful desires wherever it may lead them. And in 2 Timothy 4:3, he continues this line of thought as he's warning Timothy, a young pastor in that day. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." And such departures from Orthodox Christianity and Orthodox belief have been all over the news as of late. If you just watch current events, you can see this. There are mainline Christian denominations and mainline Christian organizations that once stood for truth and stood up for the inerrancy and the truth of the Word of God have now succumbed to culture and the pressures of media to be able to allow for certain different types of lifestyle choices and things that this culture would deem permissible. And they're changing their stance. They're changing their belief structure to go in line with what the culture deems appropriate. In a recent survey from the Barna Group, the George Barna Group, it's a leading research organization whose focus is on the relationship between faith and culture. They found that less than 1% of the young adult population in the United States has a biblical worldview. Even more startling, the data shows that less than 0.5% of Christians between the ages of 18 and 23 have a biblical worldview. You want to know what a biblical worldview is? Here's what they say. Their definition is this, that you believe in the absolute moral truth exists, that the Bible is completely inerrant or without error, that Satan is a real being and not symbolic, that a person cannot earn his way into the kingdom of God through good works, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, and that God is the supreme creator of the heavens and the earth and reigns over the whole universe today. That's what they consider a biblical worldview. Less than 1%, less than one half of 1% of individuals between 18 and 25 actually believe that. That is an incredible departure from what we know to be traditional doctrine or traditional Christianity. And additionally, two studies, both by George Barna and the USA Today, found that nearly 75% of Christian young people leave church after high school, that they completely abandon their faith. That means, as believers in Christ, we only have a 25% retention rate. That's horrible. And that's horrific. That's our retention rate. That 25% of students that graduate ever return or even stay in the church. And here the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he's encouraging us not to neglect meeting together. In the King James Version, it translates that as don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And the word forsake, it means to abandon, to withdraw companionship, protection, or support from somebody, to give up. As believers in Christ, as we're looking at our involvement in the church and being intentional in faith community, we should not neglect or withdraw being active in our faith community. We shouldn't prioritize everything else in our life over being involved in our faith community. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have family time or go on vacations, but what I am saying is that we shouldn't fill our lives so jam-packed full of stuff that our interaction with our faith community is few and far between. We need to be mindful and intentional about staying connected into our church. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning church services, because we are stronger as a tribe, as a community, as a culture when we are together. We are stronger when we are together. The world is constantly trying to pull us apart with philosophies and pressures of media and standards of living and culture, and it's constantly trying to pull out of our mind and get us to believe things about our faith in the church. And even worse yet, when trials and circumstances come into our life, our natural inclination as people is to withdraw from others, is to withdraw from the church. When you're struggling, the last thing you think of to do is go to church because you don't want a million people asking you questions about your situation. And so when we allow ourselves to withdraw from the church, that is when the enemy is ready and poised to pounce and come after you. The scripture says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And when you think about lions on the field, do they come at the cattle full frontal in a full frontal assault? No. Lions crouch down in the grass. They creep closer and closer to the cattle, trying to remain undetected. And when the weak and the small, the young and the sick kind of break off from the herd in the back of the herd, that's when they pounce. That's when they go after. And that's what Satan is trying to do to each and every one of us. He's waiting for you to disconnect yourself from a faith family, from a faith community, so that he can eat your lunch. And this affects us in so many ways. It affects our families, because our children will determine how important faith community is to them by how important faith community is to us. This will affect our families. And this writer here in Hebrews is saying, as we see the days grow darker and we see the second coming of Christ becoming more and more likely, as we see the signs in the sky and the reports in the news, it is vital that we attend worship services to be recharged and strengthened so that we can continue to combat each week. But not just worship services, that we personally become intentional about building authentic relationships with other believers through growing and serving together on mission, by serving needs in the community and going together to tell others about Jesus Christ. This is why life groups are so important. We have small group communities. They're small groups that meet in homes throughout the week. We've got two that meet on Sunday night right now. This is why life groups are so important, because this Sunday morning worship experience doesn't allow for each person to use their gift like God intends for you to use your gift. There's just not enough time. So when we gather for church on Sunday, if this is the only point in which you gather, you're missing out on being a blessing to others, and others are missing out on being able to be a blessing to you. And so when you meet in a smaller group, in a life group, it's designed to allow for everyone, as you pray together, as you learn together, as you serve together on mission, that it allows you to use the gifts that God has given you to strengthen and build the church. And I believe our investment in life groups are so important in the life of our church and in each and every one of us, and especially as we serve in ministries together in the church, because it will not only help it, our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ grow stronger, but it will help us cultivate the spiritual growth that many of us need to rise up and become the disciple makers and the leaders that we were called to be as Christians. Everyone in this room is a leader. Everyone. God has a specific place for you to lead, and it's up to you to discover and find out where that place of leadership is. It might be in a small group. It might be serving in a ministry. It might be in your community, but God has a special place for you. Do you realize that if you have called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, He has given you His Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit has gifted you in a special way for ministry? Everyone who's a believer in Christ has been gifted. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. We're going to read this together. In 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul writes. He says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all the gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." See, this is not an exhaustive list. There are multiple gifts that the Spirit gives. And some of us have one, some of us have multiple. The Spirit, though, has given everyone a gift. In chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says specifically, "A spiritual gift is given to us so that we can help each other." You have a specific gift, which means you have a specific job to do, which means there's somebody waiting for you to help them with your gift. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:6, talking about the same idea. He says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." You need to understand today that you will not grow in faith like you should or could if I don't stand up and use my gift. God has given me the gift of teaching and of leadership and others. And if I don't use my gift, you all will not grow like you should or could. But the same is true for me, even as the pastor of the church. If you all don't step up and use your gift, I can't grow like I should or could. It works both ways. We are all a part of the same body, which means if one area is not functioning, all areas are affected. You have been chosen for a purpose. You've been given a specific role to play, and everyone in this faith community is depending on you to step up, be faithful, commit, take up your calling, and use your gift as an act of wholehearted worship to the glory of God the Father. This is what we're doing together. You see, some of you have been gifted with the gift of generosity. Generosity is one of our core values. It's something we should all strive for. But some of you, God has given an abundant amount of resources and a greatly big, generous heart. You can give sacrificially to ensure this ministry has the finances that it needs to continue functioning. Others, maybe you don't have as much generosity or resources, but you have an incredible will to serve. You can serve tirelessly so that this ministry can keep functioning and going and connecting and reaching people. See, there's so many different ways that we can serve and be active in this faith community, but we are so narrow or short-sighted a lot of the times in how we can get involved. But God has a specific role for each of us to play, but we have to choose to play the role. We have to choose that. But for us as Christians, we shouldn't just be intentional about our faith community. We should be intentionally involved in our surrounding community as well. This is a challenge for a lot of us because a lot of times when we think of being a Christian, our whole mindset centers around Sunday services or ministries at the church. But see, God has placed you right where you are in your neighborhood as a missionary. See, we've been given the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us gifts to encourage the church, but God has given you the Spirit to empower you to be a witness wherever you've been placed. God intends for you to be a missionary to make an impact in the lives of those around you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." You see, it's easier to be aware of the needs within the church because we communicate a lot, we talk a lot, we pray for one another. It's easier to be connected with the needs of those in the church. And though our first priority as believers is to the needs of those that are within our own faith family, we would be remiss if we neglected the needs of those in our community. Sometimes those opportunities just present themselves. It's like being able to come alongside the Hidalgo family and be able to work with Amaya and their family as they're just faced with that challenge with her leukemia. And by the way, a little update, they noted on Facebook that she has gone into full remission. So praise God for that. But she's not out of the woods yet, but we're still praying with her. And so if you can make it to that benefit tonight, I would encourage you to do that. It would be a great encouragement to their family. But this is those opportunities, sometimes they just present themselves. Other times, you have to go looking for opportunities. See, there was many times that Jesus had to travel to different parts of Israel, to different areas that in order to find the people he needed to do ministry to. This is something that Jesus did. And so if you are intentionally involved in your local communities, you will find ways to connect with people because they'll be obvious to you. They'll just present themselves. And through a little act of kindness, you can open a door to share your faith as an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ. You see, being a witness and community are interconnected. They're interconnected. And this is so important to understand. And this is one of the reasons why at our church, our leadership especially, we desire to have a life group in every surrounding community and multiple life groups in the surrounding communities. But not only multiple life groups, we want people to step up to be community liaisons. People who will go to city council meetings and school board meetings and different public hearings and things where we can have an ear to find out what the needs are in the different communities that we service at Vertical Life Church. And you say, well, why would we do that? It's so that we can be aware of how we can do good to people in order to open the door potentially for us to share the love and hope of Jesus Christ in their lives. And when those opportunities come up, when we find out what those community needs are and we're able to meet those needs, then because we have life groups in those cities, in those towns, we can mobilize those life groups to rise up to meet the challenge and meet the need of that community. And the more life groups we have, the more needs we can meet. And the more people we have in life groups, the more life groups we can have. It's kind of circular. And so it's important that each of us get involved with a small group community so that we can continue to expand the ability for us to meet needs in our surrounding communities. See, we need as Christians not to be just intentional about living in community as a church, but we need to be intentional about living in our faith community so that we can share the love and hope of Jesus Christ with those around us. A couple questions for you to think about today as we go into our time of response. Number one, how intentional are you about prioritizing your involvement at Vertical Life Church? Those of you that call Vertical Life Church home, how intentional are you about prioritizing your involvement at Vertical Life Church? Number two, what is in your schedule that needs to either be moved or canceled so that you can make time to be in community with your church family. This is so important, especially as we see the time of Christ returning, as we see the day of Christ becoming closer and closer. It's so important that we not only meet with our family on Sundays, but we take time to really build authentic relationships. What in your schedule needs to change so you can be in faith community? Number three, what gifts have you been given by the Holy Spirit that you're not using to encourage and strengthen the church? What are you good at? What are you passionate about? What are you desiring to do for God that you've not stepped out in faith to do? Number four, have you been baptized? This is a question. Have you been baptized? Have you decided to publicly proclaim that you are all in with Jesus Christ? Because this may be your first step in becoming intentionally involved in a faith community by saying, I'm all in with Jesus, and coming forward and being baptized. As we enter this time of response, ask yourselves these questions and be honest with yourselves and come to a place in your life where you're ready to take a step for God, where you're ready to take a step of faith with Jesus Christ. So for the next few moments, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.